waited. Psalm chapter 46. And we will be reading from there. We'll cover the whole chapter tonight. The chapter itself isn't very long, but we'll be able to get through it through a quick study here. And I just want to give you a few insights, things that I have personally impacted my life that over the years for a long period of time have been challenging for me, but I wanted to share this with you as we get into God's word this evening. Psalm chapter 46, we're going to begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Our Heavenly Father, God, it's such an honor to be here. And Lord, how powerful it is to not only be able to commune with you personally on a daily basis, but God, how powerful it is for us as a congregation to meet corporately, Lord, to worship in your word, Father, to worship in song and in giving. We thank you so much for this time. Father, I ask that this message, this study, Lord, would be clear. Father, that you would use me just as a vessel, Father, and I thank you so much for what you have taught me through this, but God, I just ask that now we would open our hearts and our ears to what you have for us this evening. God, I pray that, Lord, it would just be enlightening to our hearts, and Lord, that it would be refreshing. God, bless us this evening in your name. Amen. And some of you may have heard the name Martin Luther. When Martin Luther would face opposition, it said that he would frequently look to his friend and his protege, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say, we need to sing Psalm 46 together. Let's sing it together. And this is when great opposition would come to him. And they would sing it together, which later on, Luther would write the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that we're all familiar with. Psalm 46 is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I've been in many homes of brothers and sisters where Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, the very help, a very present help in trouble, is sometimes posted in their house. It's framed. It's somewhere in their home as a reminder of how powerful this psalm truly is. And so this evening, I'd like to take us through this chapter very quickly, just to be able to see the perspective of the author of this chapter, the psalmist, who is David. Now, last week, we got to hear, and I told Brother Cy this, that he needs to copyright this. We heard Wrangell's Angle last week on the soldier's battlefield, or the spiritual battlefield, and being a soldier, and the battlefield that we're in as believers. And so we take the example this evening in Psalm 46. Who knows battle more than David does? I mean, David experienced, even from a teenager, you know, who had that moment between him and Goliath where God used him, and although he wasn't full of armor, but after that, as his life progressed, he was familiar with running a kingdom, being a king and going to war, having these battles. And if anyone had turmoil in their life and made bad decisions in their life, life-changing decisions, it was David. But we're going to pay attention to something in this chapter that David experienced. We're going to look at David's spiritual condition in the midst of these wars, of this battle. Again, Psalm 46 is written on the heels of a battle that had taken place between the surrounding nations, the neighboring nations of Israel, and David, God, and the nation of Israel. They were victorious in this battle, but not without suffering a lot of loss. And so as we see what David was faced with at that time, which was, you know, not only the rumors of wars, but these battles and these battle fronts that he had to be a part of and send his soldiers to, he was in the midst of this, yet this psalm explains so much about David. And during this time, in the midst of what was surrounding him, David was at peace. He was still, and he was restful. We're going to look at it. Verse 10 of our text this evening. Verse 10, where the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." This evening, I want to look at stillness. What is stillness? How did David practice stillness? Because verse 10 is, and we could stay there the whole evening, but verse 10 sets the stage for this entire chapter. Be still and know that I am God. This stillness, it's a practice, it's a discipline that a lot of people don't understand today. We don't have the practice of stillness. Be still literally means to cease from striving. So the psalmist is saying, cease from striving and know that I am God. When we're not still, the way this chapter explains it, the way David pens this, it reveals something. Because when God commanded David to be still, he was. And he was at rest in spite of what was going on around him. And so now we have to take it from our perspective and say, when God commands us to be still, I believe that it's selfishness that prevents us from being still. To be still and to know God. Why should we be still? Because God intends for us to experience him personally. The very personal and intimate relationship. Now, I think specifically in Southern California, it's very common for everyone to be busy. Especially here in Southern California. It's evident, whether we want to be busy at times or not, we are busy people. We all have schedules. We have places that we need to be first thing in the morning, then in the afternoon, then in the evening. Our lives are jam-packed with busyness. And you could see that on any freeway in the morning, even the afternoons and evenings. You know, there were times when I worked in San Diego, where I would commute, and I would think to myself, all right, if I could get out of the office a little bit early, and if I could leave it, let's say 2 o'clock, 2:30, to head home to Lake Elsinore, I could beat some of the traffic. Nope, didn't beat any of the traffic. It was gridlock the whole way. But our lives are busy, every single one of us. I think if we went around the room, and we went around the auditorium asking what everybody's schedules were, we would probably be astonished at how busy we maintain ourselves, how busy we truly are. You know, in college, I want to give you an example of the exact opposite, because I mentioned Southern California specifically, and I don't know how many of you have ever heard or have been to a city called Stanley, Idaho. Anybody ever been there, heard of it? Stanley, Idaho. Okay, my father-in-law's heard of it, but he's traveled a lot over the years. Stanley, Idaho, currently, and I had to look this up, currently the population, the last census that they took in 2017 was 73, okay? 73. So I was in college. I'd grown up in the Bay Area, in the San Francisco area, and then came down to Southern California. And so I've always been a part of this hustle and bustle, so to speak. You know, I've never been in a small town of any kind or anything like that. And in college, I remember we took off because we were going to go fishing. Myself and three other friends, we were going to fish up and down the Salmon River for steelhead for 1 week for spring break. And so we were going to do this. We decided, class was over on Friday. We hit the road, and we stayed the night in St. George, Utah, and then we headed straight to Stanley, Idaho. We get to Stanley, Idaho, and when we get there, I look around, and I said, okay, are we there yet? And they said, we're here. And there was one stoplight in the whole town, okay? And so to make it even better for me, culture shock, obviously, being from here, When we got there, we met up with one of the pastors, or the pastor that was there, and the pastor was also, he was the local fire chief, okay, of the town, and so we got together with him. We went to dinner at the local diner, which was owned by the mayor, and the mayor was also the town locksmith, okay? So you can imagine the culture shock I was experiencing with this tiny, tiny town. And while we were there for a few days, we really didn't do much. And people there, the pace there was just slow. People didn't do much. They would sit on their porches. They would sip Pepsi, whatever they wanted to at that time. And everyone just was very, very slow. And it was culture shock for me. And to me, it was like, no, we got to do something. We have to go somewhere. We have to be involved in something. And that's when I quickly learned the game penny can, where we would just toss pennies into a can. And that's what we did to pass time for a few days. So to me, it was a reality that I was not used to. It was slow. It was very still. It was peaceful, but I wasn't used to it. And I think like many of us here specifically, we are so busy, we get caught up with doing and doing and going and going that we lose sight of a command that God has given us specifically. And that is to be still and know that I am God. You see, our spiritual vitality sometimes, I think we confuse it in our minds, because what we do as a believer is confused sometimes, because I think sometimes the perception is that it's how much that we do, how much we serve, it's how much we're giving, how much we're going, how much we're doing, and that's what measures our spirituality. But quite honestly, how well we know God and our relationship with God is the main focus. The doing is a byproduct of our relationship with God. When we're busy, when we're going, when we're doing, and we're serving, that is a byproduct of our relationship with God and our spirituality. And so there have been times in my life where I've talked to spiritual mentors that I've had over the years, and they have asked me, you know, Ariel, how you doing? I'm doing well. No, Ariel, how are you doing spiritually? And always catches me off guard, the question. Because it just gets straight down to brass tacks. There's no beating around the bush. Ariel, how are you doing spiritually? And it would always catch me off guard. Because I'd love to say, I'm doing great spiritually. But as I start thinking back, it's like, am I really? What am I doing? Everything is such a blur. I'm spending so much time doing and going and managing my schedule, managing everything I've got going, that I forget about God, that I forget about what's most important. And so, while it seems impossible during a time of war that David was in, he was able to rest and he was able to be still. And so very quickly, what I'd like to do is just give you the three things that I've observed of what stillness will bring for our spiritual life. For you see, in Psalm 46, David, his spiritual condition is evident based on this psalm that he penned. Number one, stillness will lead to refreshment. Stillness will lead to refreshment. Verses 1 through 5 in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling, with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. It's encouraging to me that in spite of the world around us, it's evident that there is a spiritual decline and a moral decline in our society, in our world today, and it's evident. All you need to do is turn on the news. And it's one of those things where that will easily just suck the joy out of you. When you just turn on the news, even if you look it up, if you're on your iPad in the evenings, on your phone, and you get news feeds or articles, it is so sad to see where we're at today. Because the stories that we hear, even last week, there were multiple suicides. This is the world that we live in today. But it's so encouraging to know that when we take a step back and we are still, it can be refreshing. It could be so refreshing. When the psalmist writes, when David writes that a very present help in trouble, please note that God is our refuge now in the immediate present, just as he was when David was penning this psalm. He is here. He is now. He has always been, and he always will be. Amen. Now, if we were to work backwards and look at this and say, okay, we know that God commanded David to be still and know that I am God. So if we work backwards from there and say, all right, how would we be still? What reasons do we have to be still? Because when you ask yourself the question, how can I be still with my current job situation? How can I be still when life is taking a toll? How can I be still when the doctor gives me a diagnosis that I'm not prepared for? How in the world am I supposed to be still when my employer brings me into his office and says, we don't need you anymore? How can I be still when a loved one is being buried before our eyes? How can we be still? How could we experience that stillness? Well, if we go into the front of the psalm, we see that God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? How can we be still? Because God is our refuge. That does not change. That will not change. Too many times what ends up happening is we depend on different types of refuge. We try to deal with these things on our own. And instead of being reminded that God is our refuge, that God is our help, that God is our strength, we try to line things up that we feel will get us out of trouble. Sometimes maybe we feel that our financial security will get us out of trouble, and that'll be our refuge. Maybe our physical strength. Maybe it's our associations. And we say, I'm good. I'm okay. I have my refuge. I have my strength. Maybe it's our education, our business acumen, even our military, where we say, it's under control. We've got it. It's under control. All of these things named have limitations. And every single one of these things named can fail. And there is no doubt about that. Yet David reminds us. So when he says God commands him to be still, we ask how? He says, because God is our refuge. And God is our strength. He is a very present help. When David writes this, that God is in the midst of her, in the verse, if you look at verse number 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Now, God is always with us, and we understand that. But when David pens this and said, God is in the midst of her, he was talking about Jerusalem. Now, because our pastor and the group of folks are in Israel right now, I don't think that right now, this moment, they are under the most protective state, especially in our current climate, right? Maybe not the best place to be. But when David is penning this psalm and he says God is in the midst of her, he is not specifically talking about the city of Jerusalem being that protection. It doesn't mean that we all have to up and move to Israel for us to be protected, because Jerusalem itself is vulnerable. That city is vulnerable. A couple facts about that. In 586, Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. In 780, the Romans also destroyed Jerusalem. So we know it's not the physical city that provides that protection. So what is David talking about in verse 5? God is in the midst of her. He's talking about that city. Turn in your Bibles very quickly to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew 8, and we're going to start in verse number 23. The Bible says this, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he, being Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So when David is penning the psalm talking about that he is in the midst of her, I wanted to go and specifically talk about this account very quickly, because Jesus Christ, who at this point with his disciples had gone and healed the sick, and he had cleansed those that were demon-possessed, and he had rebuked those demons, his ministry had already begun. He was busy. He was going with the disciples. They got on a ship. They were on the Sea of Galilee. A great storm arose. The Bible says it was a great tempest, and I'm sure it was rough, because the disciples, who were fishermen, some of them, who were fishermen, they were all scared. And so what did they do? In their selfishness, they go and wake Jesus. Jesus was trying to sleep. They wake Jesus, and they say, Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to perish. And Jesus, oh, ye of little faith. And what does he do? The Bible says he rebukes that storm. And in the Gospels, it says that Jesus says, peace, be still. And the Bible says that it immediately stopped. So here's what David meant by the refuge, and we're safe because he is in the midst of her. Because the Son of God was in that boat was the safest place anybody could have ever been. when God and we see God where he is in our lives, it is the safest place we could be, regardless of the circumstance. It doesn't matter how big the storm. It doesn't matter what is going on. But if the Son of God is with us and he abides with us and he's in the midst of us, we are safe and we are protected. Therefore, we can be still knowing that God is with us. But we miss it. We as believers restrict God as well. We restrict them because what we do is we end up compartmentalizing our time with God. That's what we do. We sometimes not intentionally, but in our busyness, in our scheduling, in our time management, we push God out. And we say, well, you know, and we still have our devotions. We still read a chapter or two or three in the scripture every day. We still pray. But we still compartmentalize God and say, okay, God, you're going to be here today. This is where you're going to be. You're going to be with me for the next half hour. I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to go about my day. And we forget of how we place God in certain areas. And so when one refrains, when we stop realizing that we need to stop for a second and be still to know God, we do ourselves a disservice. Because what are we doing? Now we're scheduling God in our lives, in our time. Now God is part of the calendar. The Son of God, who is our refuge, who protects us, who is with us, who abides with us, we're the ones setting him off to the side. Because we don't know how to practice being still. So, when we refrain from the stillness and we refrain from knowing God, it becomes very, very difficult as a believer. It becomes very difficult to grow in that relationship. And one example is that there are a lot of people, and we've heard this before, there are a lot of people that know about God. But what about knowing God? For you see, we all get caught up in this, and I myself included. When I'm doing devotions or when I'm studying scripture, I want to get the facts. I want to see what happened. I want to see what Jesus did on his earthly ministry. I want to see, you know, how he called the disciples. I want to see what he did. But what ends up happening is it sticks to the academics and to the facts. And then I fail to apply it in my life. So we end up knowing a lot about God. And sometimes we give the consolation 2-minute prayer. But we forget about getting to know God personally, experientially, in everything that we do. We forget about it. Because there is a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. This experiential knowledge, it goes far past the academics of Scripture, far past the facts. One example is faith promise. We can all know what faith promise means, why we should do it, and we even write the check and we give every Sunday or every time we're in service. But I'll tell you, when faith promise became real to me, when I began to know faith promise, is when I put that check in the offering plate and I didn't know where that money was coming from. It was that experiential knowledge. That's what changed my life. That's what made me understand. That's what made me know what faith promise was. We know the rules. We know why. We understand that. But until we get that experience, do we fully understand and grasp it? And so being still gives that unique perspective. So again, I know we took a long time on that first point. The other two won't be as long. It's going to lead to refreshment. Stillness is going to lead to refreshment. Second of all, stillness leads to reflection. Look at verse number 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Stillness enables us to reflect and gain the correct perspective of who God is. When David says on there that he says, come, behold the works of the Lord. When I fail to see the works of the Lord, I'm not being still. Because it's not apparent to me. I'm not seeing it. So that means that I'm not ceasing from striving. That means I'm staying busy. That means we're staying busy when we can't behold the works of the Lord. You see, and we can't confuse that stillness to just say, oh, it's time for me to rest. It is a time of rest, yes. And it is a time to be still, but we can't confuse that either. It's not just a time, I'm going to be still, so I'm going to go sit on the couch and eat a bag of Doritos. I'm not going to go and take an extra nap where I have a chance. I'm going to make some time now for myself. That's not what this means. Because again, what we do, how we do it every day, is a byproduct of how well our relationship with God actually is. What condition our spiritual life is. We can't focus on our own lives. We cannot focus on our own lives. In verse number 9, where it says, he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth, I think of the example which also happened in the Old Testament. There was an Assyrian general named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib threatened Jerusalem. He made a threat to Jerusalem, and he says, I am going to encamp around Jerusalem. I am going to overtake the city. I'm going to overrun you. And at that time, the king was Hezekiah, who was a godly king. And he knew he didn't have the manpower to defeat the Assyrian army. And so Hezekiah brought it before God. Said, God, we can't do this. In one night, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrians. Hezekiah's soldiers did not have to lift one sword. They didn't have to mount one horse. God took care of it. Why? God is our refuge. God is our very present help. But we have to be still. And we have to be able to see this. So this stillness not only leads to refreshment, but reflection. We can reflect while we are still to see God working all the time. Not just a few days a week, not just when we meet as a congregation. God works all the time. We can't focus on our own lives, like I said before. So I'll ask you this. As we listen to this and listen to this stillness and what we could do, what we can gain from it, what's your motivation for it? Maybe you do have time that you're still right now, but what's your motivation? You know, Brother Hector on Sunday night said it so well. He said a lot of times we serve. We get involved in ministries just so we could have those accolades, so we could have that recognition, so people can say, wow, look at him. He is just involved in so many things. When in reality, as we grow closer to Christ, us doing the ministry and serving is a byproduct of how close we are with Christ, with God. And lastly this evening, stillness leads to reverence. Verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We are missing something big as believers. And too many times we're missing that reverence. The reverence to Almighty God. We heard the song this evening, In Christ Alone. One of the phrases of that song that I love most is that death could not hold him. Couldn't. Up from the grave he arose. The reverence that we have for Christ, for God, has dwindled. And I go back to my point of scheduling God. The scheduling of God is where we've brought him down to our level. It's almost as though we're humanizing him and saying, nope, if you're not on my calendar, God, I don't have time. I don't have the opportunity. I gave you the half hour this morning when I read my proverb. I gave you those 5 minutes when I prayed, and that's all I've got. And we miss the reverence. I believe that David's reaction when he was commanded to be still was being reverent to God. Why? Because he even said, he penned on there, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth. And David understood that God was a part of every matter in his life. Not just the big ones, not just those big issues, but every facet of his life, God was a part of it. And so when we stop, when we are still, we experience this reverence. How? Have you ever had a moment? Have you ever had a time where, whether you were praying, whether you were in a service, whether whatever you were doing, but you had a moment where you realized the awe of God? And it may have been through an answered prayer. It may have been through a miraculous, you know, financial gift that you received. But being in awe of what God does, it's evident throughout all of Scripture of what God has done, what God will do in our lives. But if we do not be still, we're going to miss out on that opportunity. We're going to miss that opportunity to know God and know who he is, know how he affects our lives daily. So in verse 10, in this psalm, he says, be still. Cease from striving and know that I am God. Again, that stillness brings refreshment. It brings reflection, and it brings reverence. I'd like to end with a quote from, some of you may have heard of Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, missionary. It's a quote, and she wrote these words. This was a quote by someone else. Elizabeth Elliot suffered the loss of two husbands. The first, Jim Elliot, was killed by Alca Indians in Ecuador while trying to reach them with the gospel. The second, Addison Leach, was slowly consumed by cancer. In relating to what these experiences were like, she referred to Psalm 46, saying that in the first shock of death, everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling, earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. She added that the thing that is most needful is for us to do is what the psalmist does later. To be still and know that God is God. And God is God whether we recognize it or not. But it comforts us and infuses strength into our faltering spirits to rest on that truth. Be still and know that I am God. Father, we thank you for the time we've had.